speak to you this morning on the subject of the scarcity of faithfulness. The scarcity of faithfulness. I want to ask you to turn, if you will, please, in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. The book of Luke, chapter number 18, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that eighth verse is the text in the form of a question. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, that little word faith is used extensively over 200 times in the New Testament. It's a little Greek word, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. The Greek language is an expanded language. It's not like the common English language, which is rather limited. Our native tongue says that faith means believing. To have faith means that you believe in someone or something. To have faith is believing. But the Greek gives different shades of meaning to the same word. You don't find that in English, but you find it predominantly in Greek. For instance, this little word, pistis, translated faith. Sometimes faith refers to trusting Christ as Savior. An example of this is Galatians 3:26, which says, you're all the children of God by faith, pistis, in Jesus Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That when an individual comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation, he is exercising pistis. He is exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer asked a question to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shade different from this word pistis, but it means the same thing. Believe, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes when you read that word faith, it has to do with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him for salvation. However, there are also sometimes faith refers to a body of truth involved in the gospel. Good example of this is Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. Here we're to contend for the faith. Not so much that faith that directs one to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but the embodiment, the doctrinal fullness of what we believe as God's people when we talk about the gospel. Those truths that deal with election. Those truths that deal with atonement. Those truths that deal with irresistible grace. Those doctrines that deal with our salvation. It is a body of truth. And Jude says we're to contend for it. We're to fight for it. We're to stand up for it and believe in this faith once delivered to the saints. However, sometimes faith refers to faithfulness. Faithfulness and devotion to Jesus Christ and righteousness. In Matthew 25:23, the example is this. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful," same word, "thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now, having said that, what kind of faith is this faith in our text? "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" I do not believe it is saving faith of which he speaks here. I do not believe it is saving faith or those who have trusted Christ for salvation. I do not believe it is saying that when Christ returns, there will be very few people on this earth that have trusted the Lord for salvation. Quite the contrary. When our Lord returns, there will be millions all over the world who have come to know Christ as Savior. There'll be millions of the dead in Christ and millions of those who are alive at His coming. Graves all over the world will release the dead in Christ who shall be raised to meet the Lord in the air. So I do not believe he's speaking about God's people who've trusted Christ for salvation. Shall he find anybody like that? No, my dear friends, he's going to find an awful great number like that. For Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Comparatively speaking, there will be certainly more who are unsaved than those who are saved, yet there will be multiplied, teeming millions upon millions that will be ready for the Lord to come back and take them home. So he's not talking about a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. I do not believe this faith refers to doctrinal faith, an embodiment of our faith. It does not refer to the doctrinal truths that deal with salvation. How could multitudes be converted if there was no body of truth being preached? I think we have to be very, very careful to remember this. Never think you're the only one left preaching and believing truth. Never get to the idea that God has shut everybody's eyes but yours and decided to open yours up and you're the only person on the top side of the earth that believes truth. I'm here to tell you that God has His people all over this world. Some we've never met before, but one day we shall meet every one of them in Christ Jesus. And you know what? They're going to believe just what we believe. Those precious truths that deal with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think he's talking about the embodiment of doctrinal faith here. I do believe, however, that this faith refers to devotional faith. It is that faith which is persistent and dedicated to commitment. There are not too many people today who are still willing to commit to something and stick with it. And the best example I know is the fact that it is happening in churches today. We have an awful lot of members in our churches, but very few of them are willing to commit and say, "He's number one, and Christianity is number one, and my church is number one, and I'm committed to it." Now, every married individual has a right to demand and expect their spouse to be faithful. We just do that. When a man marries a woman marries a man, and pardon, but there ain't no other kind. They expect their spouse to be faithful unto them and to them only. That's called faithfulness. And I think it is this element that's raised in this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faithfulness on this earth? Faithfulness. Now, the context demands faithfulness, not personal faith. Notice in verse 1, he says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This speaks of dedication. We're not to pray spasmodically, but daily and consistently. We're not to pray on a hit and miss basis. We're to be faithful in praying, not just when it's convenient. It should become a priority with us, in season and out of season. Speaking of faithfulness, faithfulness. In verse number 5, the judge made this statement, "This woman troubleth me by her continual coming." And she certainly did that for a fact. The scripture said that he would not for a while. She wanted to be avenged of her adversary, and she came to the judge. And verse 4 said he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I don't fear God, and I don't care what man thinks, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, the king or the judge said something like this: "You know what, that woman's about to drive me crazy. Every time I turn around, she's banging on my door, and she wants the same thing every time. I say, 'What can I do for you?' She says, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And I put her off, and I've put her off, but she keeps knocking, and she keeps coming. She's about to drive me crazy." This lady was committed to something, and that was being freed from her adversary, and it didn't make any difference what it cost or what sacrifice she had to put up. She was going to keep on keeping on until it was accomplished. Verse 7, "His elect cry unto him day and night. God the righteous judge will do the same. Not for people who lightly pray once in a while when it's convenient, but for those who persist and are faithful." Faithfulness. Victory may not come immediately. God may put us on hold for a season that we may learn to wait on Him. I believe what our text is saying, there will be a scarcity of faithfulness when Christ returns. A scarcity of faithfulness. You know, we see this in so many different areas. We used to have patriots. Today we have politicians. And there's all the difference in the world in a politician and a patriot. A politician says, "What can I do for me?" A patriot says, "What can I do for my country?" We see it in the area of medical practice. My dear friends, doctors used to be concerned about their patients. And now you're very fortunate if you can even reach your doctor. You've got to go through first one assistant and then another assistant and then this nurse and that nurse and hope and pray he's not out on the golf course and has to cancel your appointment. There was a time when doctors used to visit homes at any hour of the day, any hour of the night, because they were diligent and they were committed to doing what had to be done for the welfare of their patient. This is the element that God's placed on my heart today. Faithfulness and commitment will be difficult to find when Christ returns, as it pertains to His church, as it pertains to us, those of us who claim Him as our Savior. It's difficult to find today. How much more difficult will it be as time passes? Does this not fit in perfectly with Matthew 24, 13? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Interesting statement, wax cold. It takes hot wax a while to cool off, but when it cools off, you can't do anything with it. And this gradual turning cold today in our churches and in our individual lives is not something that happens instantaneously. It happens day after day after day after day. And all of a sudden we wake up and wonder, what's wrong with our churches? What's wrong with God's people? I tell you what's wrong. That perfect, perfect teaching of commitment is missing in our lives. Commitment. When the Son of Man come, will He find faithfulness or will He find faith? Now notice the time of the search for faithfulness. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Not if the Son of Man cometh, but when the Son of Man cometh. This does not refer to His first coming, because that had already happened. It was referring to the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes again, will He find faith on this earth? Might I remind you that He is coming again? Don't forget that. In John 14, 3, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to do that, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And that blessed verse, Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. When our Lord returns, my dear friends, He will be looking for faithfulness. He will be looking for dependability. He will be looking for perseverance. And He'll be looking for commitment. When He comes again, shall He find faith on this earth? Christ came the first time seeking to save the lost. But He's coming the second time looking for faithfulness. Take a moment, if you would, please, to go with me to Matthew chapter number 25, picking up with the reading at verse 14. Matthew 25, and the context of what I'm about to read for you is the second coming of Christ or the return of Christ. Look at verse number 14, Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now that man traveling into a far country is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He arose from the dead. He ascended from Mount of Olives. And He is left. He's traveling in a far country. That far country is heaven, and that's where He is today. But before He left, He called His servants to Him and delivered unto Him His goods. Before he left, he established a church, and he said to that church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, and I'm going to equip you to do that and to carry out that commission. He gave them orders to do it, and he gave them the gifts to take care of that. And then he went away. Unto one, he gave 5 talents. All do not possess the same amount. But unto one, he gave 5 talents. To one, 2. To another, 1. But to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now he's gone and has been gone for 2,000 years. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had gained received 2, he also gained other 2. But verse 18, he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He reckoneth. There is a day of reckoning coming. Now, dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get off the hook that easy. And neither am I. You say, well, I just believe in sweet by and by and the pie in the sky. You may wind up with cake in the lake. There's a day of reckoning coming when we're going to have to give an account to God Almighty about this matter of faithfulness. Stick with me. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In verse 21, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest it unto me, 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said, notice, said the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wasn't based on how much. It was based on faithfulness. And the 2-talent man was just as faithful as the 5-talent man. Okay? Keep on. The Lord said in verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. Here it is. And he probably had to shake the dirt off of it to give it back to the Lord. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. A day of reckoning, a day of reckoning. I wonder when he comes back and we stand before him, and we will, how will we answer to him about this matter of faithfulness and commitment? That's a heavy, heavy question. Faithfulness and commitment. He's coming to reckon with them. Dear friends, I'm greatly alarmed at the scarcity of faithfulness today. The scarcity of faithfulness today. Now, if you want to know who I'm preaching to this morning, it is the person who's wearing your nose. We need this message today. There is unfaithfulness in the marriage vow today. Are you listening? There is unfaithfulness in the marriage vow today. 50% of all marriages end up in divorce and separation. Empty marriage vows produce empty marriages. Vows are promises which are said to each other, and they're said to wedding guests, and they're said to Almighty God, and they ought to mean something when we say them. Their vows, their promises, their commitments. And that's what marriage is. It's one of the greatest commitments, physically speaking, you'll ever make on the top side of this earth. Is when you get married, you're committing something to somebody else. Do you remember what some of those vows were? When I marry couples, I always like for them to face each other. And if they have a sore throat, I want them to get over it before we get married. I want to hear them say it. And I want the spouse to hear them say it. I want the husband or the groom as well as the bride. I want each one to hear the other say it. Wilt thou love her? Concerning the groom to the bride, will you love her? Don't have any problem with that. Hot diggity dog. Yes, sirree. Will you comfort her? I beg your pardon? Will you comfort her? Will you honor her? Well, now, I mean, you don't really need to push it that far, do you? Will you keep her in sickness and in health? And forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live. That's too much for me. But that's what you said. Did you mean it? When the Lord comes, shall he find faithfulness on this earth? To have and to hold. Boy, we like that part of it, don't we? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. There is unfaithfulness in devotion to Christ. It is one thing to claim to be a Christian. It is another thing to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Simon, a class A example of this, was, Lord, if all the other disciples leave you, you can depend on me. I'll stand with you through thick and thin. He made a vow. But when the time of testing came, Christ said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now, quite frankly, he had been fishing all night. And the Lord may have been talking about fish. And he could very easily have said, Simon, Peter, do you love me more than you love fish? We got some Baptists today that don't. They'll leave the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the altar to take God's day and do the fishing on it. You're welcome. I'm telling you, there's a day of reckoning coming, folk. There's unfaithfulness in attendance at the church. You say, well, let's talk about Christ. No, let's talk about the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. How can you speak meaningfully of the church, the bride, without offending the groom? You cannot do it. Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn and of wine and of oil unto the chambers, which are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. They said, we will not forsake the house of God. there's unfaithfulness today in the service of God. Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. When's the last time you made a statement like that to the Lord? Dear Lord, you must have saved me for a purpose, and whatever it is you want for my life, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. Here am I. Send me. Today it's, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't have time. My schedule's too full. Come back again some other day. There's unfaithfulness in the study of the Word of God. The Bible says His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate. Well, I do that every Sunday. No, it says in His law doth He meditate day and night. I'm saying to you, when the Scripture talks about when the Lord comes again, shall He find faithfulness on this earth? Not much. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? Commitment. Dedication. Duty. Responsibility. Priority. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Faithfulness like the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the edict came from the king that at the noise of the orchestra, when it began to blow the horn and began to play the music, that everybody was supposed to bow down and worship this idol that the king had built out in the plains. But there were three young men who said, no, sir, we're not going to do that. And they did not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's command. Therefore, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But given this option, if you really repent of what you've done and start worshiping the king, we won't throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, go ahead and chunk. Our minds are already made. They were committed. If they had to burn, they were committed to it. Faithfulness like Daniel, who deliberately prayed when King Darius said, if any man ask anything of any God except for me, he'll be thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel knew what the penalty was. And he also knew the king meant business. He wanted to get over by the window so they could see him praying. And when it came time, he didn't say, well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. No, sirree. He was willing to be thrown into the den of lions. That's faithfulness. One who visits the cemetery can read with interest many epitaphs on the tombstones. Sometimes when I go back to North Carolina and I visit the tomb of my dad and my mom and my brother, it's always interesting to take a little time out to just see what epitaphs are on certain stones. But I know of no greater word that it could appear on anybody's tombstone than one single word, faithful. You could depend on them. They meant what they said, and they said what they meant, and they did what they said. Commitment, faith. Could that be said about me? Could that be said about you? It should be. I close with one verse in Revelation 2:10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I trust, my dear friend, as a believer, that you are a committed believer, committed to the cause of Christ, committed to the work of God. It is not that we should not have time to do other things that need to be done, but I'm afraid we've clogged up our schedule so much with other things, we have very little time for Him left. Kind of makes one's head spin a little bit, doesn't it? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on this earth? He doesn't answer it. He just raises the question. He leaves it for us to answer. Shall He find faith? May it please God to give us the grace that if no one else is faithful, I want to be faithful. If no one else is committed, I'm going to be committed. Because one day the reckoning will come and I'll have to answer to Him for it. Let's stand for prayer, please.